Right, interview, it says, with Arthur and Louise. Come on, Arthur and Louise. Three questions. I don't know which one of you is going to answer this. Why on earth are you here today?
Arthur looked at me, so I suppose it's me speaking. We're here today because we are your BMS Link missionaries. BMS links missionaries with different churches.
Sorry, what's BMS? We don't know.
BMS is Baptist World Mission.
No, it's not.
It's the Baptist Missionary Society, formerly known as, now known as BMS. And they send people out all over the world. They've sent Arthur, myself, and our family to live in Lebanon. And we are there working with Hikmet, who I think many of you have met over the last week, working in church, teaching the Bible in seminary, and different activities there as well. So we're here to talk about our work and the work of BMS.
And how long have you been there?
We've been in Lebanon 6 years. Just jumping back, we're also here to say a huge thank you for your love, your care, your support, your giving over the last 6 years, to answer the two questions in one. Without your encouragement and support and love, we really couldn't do what we do. So a deep, heartfelt thank you to Central Baptist Church and to so many of you for the support. Yeah, we've been in Lebanon 6 years. We gave an initial commitment to BMS of 8 years. And so this summer was a real key time for us as a family to make a decision about how long we're going to stay. Is it another 2 years and then coming back to the UK, or is it staying longer term? We've come to the conclusion that God isn't calling us back to the UK anytime soon. We really don't know what that means. There are lots of exciting opportunities ahead over the coming years, but we're in Lebanon for the long haul, it feels like.
Now, apart from the food, which is absolutely great, what's giving you particular joy in Lebanon at this moment?
For me, there are loads of different things. As Paul said, the food is fantastic, and I make the most of it, as you can see. But the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary, where I work and Hikmet works, is a seminary that brings students from across North Africa and across the Middle East to come and study Christian theology and to be equipped to go back into their countries as leaders in the church. And it's just so exciting getting to know these students, seeing their heart, their passion, their experience, and recognizing that they're going back into some of the toughest places in the world to be leaders in God's church. And particularly as we look at the region at the moment, going through huge transition, huge turmoil. We have students that graduated in June and went back to Egypt. They went back to Egypt the summer before for the vacation, but they're going back to a hugely different country. We have students who will be going back to Tunisia, going back to Algeria, Iraq, Sudan, countries that are going through massive change. And we need equipped leaders to lead God's people there to be witnesses in those countries. And so for me, that's a real buzz.
I think for me, one of the most exciting things is the way that our church is really beginning to start focusing on mission and moving out into the community and showing God's love to people the church hasn't actually shown God's love to very much recently. And there's a group of people in Lebanon, maids, who come from very poor parts of the world to serve in the homes of the Lebanese people. And they are very much at the margins of society. They are the people who serve others. And I just think it is so amazing that our church has recently began to start serving these ladies. And they had a meal which the Lebanese people cooked and served to these women. Probably one of the first time in a very long time people have listened to them, have served them, and honoured them as equal human beings. And for me, I'm even shaking as I'm talking because it's so exciting. I just think it's so prophetic of the gospel that our church is there reaching out to those that society often leaves behind.
Thank you. Nikki Lee and Sarah Sulman are going to read to us from God's Word, first from Matthew 21 and then from Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, it's not Nikki, it's David Lee.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 12.
Jesus goes to the temple. Jesus went into the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the stalls of those who sold pigeons. And he said, said to them, "It is written in the scriptures that God said, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a hideout for thieves." The blind and the crippled came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The chief priests and teachers of the law became angry when they saw the wonderful things he was doing, and the children shouting in the temple, "Praise to David's son." So they asked Jesus, "Do you hear what they are saying?" "Indeed I do," answered Jesus. "Haven't you ever read this scripture? You have trained children and babies to offer perfect praise." Jesus left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
And our second reading this morning is from the second chapter of Ephesians, verses 14 to 16 and verse 18. "For Christ himself has brought us peace by making Jews and Gentiles one people. With his own body, he broke down the wall that separated them and kept them enemies. He abolished the Jewish law with its commandments and rules in order to create out of the two races one new people in union with himself, in this way making peace. By his death on the cross, Christ destroyed their enmity. By means of the cross, he united both races into one body and brought them back to God. It is through Christ that all of us, Jews and Gentiles, are able to come in the one spirit into the presence of the Father." This is the word of the Lord.
As I said earlier, it's fantastic to be with you this morning and to have the privilege to spend time with you and to share some thoughts on what is a very significant day. As we heard Martin praying, the 10th anniversary of the attacks on America. A day I think that was pivotal for our understanding of the world in which we live. A day in which our sense of security and safety was shattered. A day in which inter-religious relations became somewhat harder in many places. And a day that caused us all, I think, to think about how we view those that are other, those who we don't understand. And that, I think, is my message for this morning. And today also, as we've prayed, is Racial Justice Sunday, a day in which we think about the injustice and inequality in our world, and particularly how we as the church respond to that. When we're in the UK, we live in Eltham. And Eltham, I don't know if you know, in southeast London, is a heartland for the National Front, or the British National Party, and another the English Defence League, sorry. And as I'm confronted with them, as I go and drink coffee and I see them with their stands handing out literature, I ask myself, how should I respond to a message that appalls and disgusts me? And yet at the same time, as someone living in a different culture in the Middle East, learning to relate to people who are different, who have a different language, who have different understandings of the way the world works, is a continual challenge to me. But I think that's for all of us today, isn't it? As we live in a world that is so diverse, as we live in a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multiracial environment, we must learn to celebrate God's diversity and learn how to relate to those who are different to us. And sometimes that means challenging our own sense of who we are and how we relate to others. Because we are all created in the image of God. And yet sometimes maybe we find it harder to see his image in certain people. And I think that is a challenge for us all. Learning to be Christ-like with how we engage with the other is an ongoing challenge. For me, I lived in East London before we moved to Lebanon. There's 70% Bangladeshi community. Learning how to relate to those that are very different was a big challenge, but one I cherished. And now, learning to relate in the Middle East is an ongoing challenge. And we get it wrong many, many times. There are countless stories of faux pas that we've made. Two good examples. Once, 20 years ago, I spent a year in Lebanon. And picture this, Easter morning, sunrise service. And the Arabic greeting is Messiah come. The Lord is risen. The Messiah is risen. And the reply is Hakan come. But the word for Hakan is similar to Hakan. And I'm going to get it slightly wrong. I know Hikmat will correct me. I was going around saying the referee is risen indeed. It's not quite as good as Louise's one a few years ago. She was being offered very sweet tea. And she doesn't really do tea at the best of times, let alone with lots of sugar in. And so she had learnt the week before the words for diabetic. And so she's not diabetic, but she has high blood sugar. She had high blood sugar. And so she was trying to explain this to her Muslim Palestinian friend in the camp. And so I thought, okay, I'll just say that I'm diabetic. It's a lot easier. So she told us she was an alcoholic. We are strangers in a strange land. We don't fit in Lebanon particularly, and yet we've been welcomed. But in a sense, are we not all strangers in a strange land? Do we not belong to a kingdom that is different to the kingdom of the world? And yet we're called to relate, to engage with it, to engage with people who are different. And that's what I want to reflect on a bit this morning. As I use examples and experiences from Lebanon and what we're involved in at church, I want us to think about how we break down some of these barriers that are put up. And we see Jesus going to the temple and breaking down social, cultural, religious barriers, tearing them down and causing havoc in the midst of the temple. And I think that we, as the church in Lebanon at Hadath, and as the British church can learn from what he did. Because whether we like it or not, we, the church, are windows through which people look and see and gain an understanding of how we perceive God. They look at us and they make judgments. What we do, how we do it, the way we run church, the way we relate to each other within the church, the way we relate to our wider communities reflects our understanding of God, of who God is. And people make judgments. That's quite scary. That's quite a responsibility. What would Jesus say if he walked into our church in Lebanon? I don't know. It's quite a scary prospect, though. Maybe we have the same views for each of our churches. Maybe he would encourage us. I'm sure he would encourage us in many ways, but I'm sure he would challenge us in other ways. Excuse me. Even our physical buildings, the structures, say something about our view of God. They are a theological statement. Lou will tell you, I can't put a nail in the wall without messing it up. I'm hopeless. And yet for some reason, Hikmat in his wisdom, Hikmat means wisdom, by the way, which is appropriate, I think, has asked me to be on the building committee of our church. Not because I bring any practical wisdom at all, but maybe it's because I actually believe that we give a theological view through our buildings. And so I want our church physical building to be one that is accessible and welcoming to people with mobility issues, to people with different disabilities, maybe people who are hearing impaired. Our son goes to a nursery just opposite our church, which has hearing impaired children and young people in. What statements are we making? I love this church building, because it is accessible and it's welcoming, and we can learn a lot from that. And Jesus says something about that, doesn't he? In what he did at the temple, he makes it welcoming, and we'll reflect on that a little bit more in a few moments. The church, that's us, that's you and you and you and you and you and you, as we sang in the song earlier, have been blessed in order, as Paul said earlier, that we can be a blessing, not only to each other, although that's important, but to the world around us, a world in desperate need of peace and of hope, of love and security. The Middle East isn't a place where there's lots of peace. Lebanon, for sure, isn't a place where there historically has been lots of peace. or lots of hope. 50% of people under the age of 30 are actively trying to leave Lebanon because there's no job security, there's no hope. People talk about when the next war will come, not if. And as a youth and community worker, it's tragic for me to see these young people, amazingly gifted, amazingly talented young people, seeking to leave their country. And yet also around the Middle East, there are amazing stories of what God is doing. Stories of the underground Iranian church. Hikmat has done some training with some Iranian leaders. It's just amazing. God's doing amazing things in North Africa. There are Muslims coming to faith in Christ. We have friends who are third generation Bedouin tribe in the Bekaa Valley, third generation Jesus followers as a Bedouin tribe. Just amazing what God is doing. And I'm constantly challenged about what our role is. What is my role with working as a youth leader, as someone that teaches youth ministry? How can I encourage those leaders to engage with the younger generation who want to see change? And yet, in a society where change comes at a cost and is actually quite difficult. And maybe we can think that about our churches also. Sometimes change is difficult and painful and slow, and yet we must never give up seeing what God is calling us into the future. Excuse me. But the religious leaders of the temple had lost sight of this. They had lost sight of the idea of being a blessing to others. They'd become inward-looking and self-serving. And it's this, I think, that Jesus challenges and confronts. But we can all do that. We can all become comfortable with who we know, with what we know, with our doctrines, our theologies, our beliefs, and become very secure in those and stop being willing to be challenged about that. I know as we live in Lebanon, we're continually challenged to think, okay, well, the way I think, is that right or is it cultural? And that's an ongoing challenge that we face. But we see God throughout the scriptures encouraging his people to engage with other, to engage with the alien, with the refugee, with the marginalized, with the excluded, with the widows, with the orphans. And I think that's a message for us today at the heart and the core of the gospel. So how do we understand who we are meant to be as individuals and as the body of Christ together, the church? We have to return to the person of Jesus, that Middle Eastern man who lived a life that confronted the society in a dramatic way. He brought a message of love and acceptance, of hope, rather than hate and enmity and exclusion. Our Christology, how we understand Christ, must influence how we do mission, which in turn must influence how we do and how we are church. Or to put it another way, how we are and how we do church should be informed by our heart to make the gospel of Christ known in a world around us. And that is informed by the person and work of Christ. We have to start with Jesus. Our understanding of Jesus should impact everything we do. The church meeting that you're going to have this week, every decision you make should be based on the heart, the attitude, the teachings, and the life of Christ. What an exciting place to be, having Christ as your lead, having someone so dependable, so good, as the driving force for everything you do and everything you are. So what does Jesus do? He causes havoc in the midst of the temple. But we need a little bit of context to understand what he actually did. The temple system was set up in a way that caused exclusion. People had to buy a certain temple currency in order to buy the sacrifices to give in order to receive forgiveness in their understanding. But there were other problems. The physical building was a problem. There were courts, and there was depending on who you were, male, female, Jew, Gentile, healthy, sick, depended how close you could get to God. Only the chief priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And then there were all these different courts separating different groups of people, keeping people away from God, at least in their understanding. The physical building was designed to keep people away. And this, I think, is what Jesus' revolutionary actions were seeking to address. And Haddeth Baptist Church, we're seeking to become a church that includes people. We're just starting a big building project. But it's more than just a physical building that we want to complete, inshallah, within, God willing, within the next 2 years. It's more than that. We're building relationships with each other. Thank you so much. Thank you. We're building relationships with each other as well as with the local community in order that we become a church that is fit for purpose. The purpose being to bring the good news to a community and a nation that desperately needs it. We want to be welcoming. We want to be accessible. And so what we did 18 months ago, we did an audit. We went around and we talked to people. We listened to people and said, what do you need? What can we do to serve you? And so with the help of Central Baptist Church, you generously gave some money to help towards completing a youth and community centre, where we opened it on the first game of the World Cup, and we had people coming in every night and watching the World Cup. It's great. Now this year we've been running a joint open drop-in youth club with Youth for Christ. On the youth centre floor, we've just opened a gym. A small, it's not a big professional gym, but a small gym, because there's nothing for young people to do in the area around our church. And so they can come, they can experience welcome, experience community, and suffer in the gym as well. We've also started a ministry amongst some of the maid community, and we'll come back. I'll reflect on that in a few moments. A few weeks ago, we ran a free health clinic. Healthcare is really difficult for the poorest members of the community. And in the coming months, we're going to start IT classes and English and Arabic classes, particularly for the older generation who want to communicate with their grandchildren who maybe have moved overseas but find it hard. And so being able to use Skype and Facebook and being able to relate to them in English will be really important. Again, we want to meet the needs of the local community. We're a church that is beginning to look outward rather than inward. Getting back to the temple, what does Jesus do? He kicks a load of people out that were making a profit out of forgiveness. Something that was always meant to be free. Not without cost, but free of charge. And he clears those people out. But it's not those people who I think Jesus' main reaction was against. What he did was a strongly political act, in my view. One that struck fear into the heart of the people that were trying to control God. Trying to say, these people can be close to God, but those people can't. Who are we to control who comes close to God? The temple was a place for all to become welcome rather than some. So in some ways, what Jesus does, he clears one load of sinners out in order to welcome another load in. What a great image. Kicks one lot out and welcomes another load of sinners in. Maybe that's what we should be doing. Because the people that he welcomed in were the blind, the crippled, the children, the noisy children at that. Ones that would never have been welcomed in before. And for me, this is the biggest challenge. How can I be part of a church that welcomes those who are traditionally excluded, both by our church historically and in society? The result, the temple system was shattered. Albeit temporarily, but as a sign of what was to come. Jesus declared God's forgiveness was for all, not just for a select few. This was the build up to the final confrontation that led to Jesus' execution as a political revolutionary, as someone that sought to turn the system upside down. As you read in Matthew 27, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The curtain that separated was no longer needed. What can we learn from this? What are the implications? Think for a moment about who we consider other. Who do we exclude? Who do we see at the margins of society? Maybe it's Muslims and those from other faiths who we don't relate to. Maybe it's Christians with different doctrines or views than our own. Maybe it's people from different nationalities. It's great to hear what your church is doing about welcoming people from different nationalities. Maybe it's asylum seekers, migrant workers. Maybe it's looters or rioters, disaffected young people, people with mental health issues, people with emotional difficulties. Maybe it's the elderly. Maybe people from different socioeconomic backgrounds to ourselves. The list could go on and on and on. And yet, how are we called to relate to those people that we find difficult as individuals and as the church? I want to do a quick book plug. This is a great book. It's written by a North American who's involved in youth ministry, but it talks about cultural intelligence, how we can have a heart for those that are different. It's not a how-to book, although there are some how-to bits at the end that are very helpful. But it's a challenge to us about how we love people who are different. By David Livermore, Cultural Intelligence, Improving Your CQ to Engage Our Multicultural World. Cultural quotient. In the same way as IQ or EQ, it's CQ. So cultural quotient. So it's how we engage. How intelligent are we in our relations with people of difference? In Lebanese society, often it's the Palestinians who are alienated and marginalised. They have a tough time. And you can look at the historical, political reasons and justify elements of it. And yet, God asks his church in Lebanon, how are we to relate to the Palestinians who are excluded and marginalised? As you know, there are at least 18 sects in Lebanon. And that creates difference. And your identity is somewhat based on by who you're not. And so a message of unity for Lebanon is very rare, exceptional even. How do we as a church in Lebanon break down that mentality? How do we confront that? And then, as you heard Louise talking about earlier, there was a domestic maid community, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands maybe, of women who come to serve in the homes of people who are often mistreated, their passports may be taken away from them, they're not allowed out, they're beaten and abused in many, many cases. What is God asking his church to do? That's what we're excited about, as Lou was saying, seeing how we as a small little church can actually be prophetic and care for these people. And yet we feel inept. Our language, the story I told you about, our language gives a clue into that. We are. We're weak. We're small. And particularly as we look at the region, it would be easy to throw my hands up in the air and think, what good am I? I'm a foreigner. I can't even speak Arabic after studying it for 6 years. Look at the size of the problem. Look at the Muslim world. Look at the political issues in the Middle East. Why do I bother? And at times, if I'm honest, that's really tempting. Just as we've made the decision to stay longer, there were temptations. Wouldn't it be lovely to come back to the UK, settle down, buy a house? It'd be great. What's the point? And yet, God challenges me. Actually, you're not there to change the world. None of us are there to change the world on our own. But we are called to be who God calls us to be. I sometimes crave that that sense of competence I had when I was running a youth ministry course training youth leaders in the UK. I felt I was doing a good job. We were involved in leading an exciting church. Things were great. I felt competent. Every day in Lebanon, I feel incompetent. And that's really hard. And in many ways, it's good to crave competence, to be the best that you can be, to strive to do what you can do, until that becomes a barrier to getting involved in mission and the life of the church. If you always say, I'm not good enough, someone else can do it. It was great spending time with some young people here this weekend, listening to them and thinking, yeah, you have energy, you've got drive. Don't let anyone tell you you can't do it. For each of us, that's our challenge this morning. Let's be good at what we do, but let's not seek perfection that will stop us getting involved. To conclude, how do we understand the role of the church? It's so exciting for me to have, we've got a long relationship with Central Baptist Church and now with Haddeth. And that relationship is confronting this idea of otherness. We're uniting together to say we are God's church, we are God's people, here in Chelmsford, here in Beirut. We become co-creators in this new upside-down kingdom as we learn from each other, as we strive to see what God has in store for us. We become participants in his mission to build his kingdom, a kingdom where all are welcomed, regardless of ethnicity, of background, of gender, of sexuality, of race, of religion. A place where a Muslim can meet Christ and not be asked to reject their family and their heritage. A place where a drug addict can feel accepted and not judged. A place where young and old, black and white, slave or free in the Lebanese context and in the British context actually, male or female, rich or poor, are supporting each other to become the person God has called them to be. May each of us be part of this kingdom building initiative here and now. Let's pray. Father, you call us to join a journey that ultimately will transform your world. You call us to lay down ourselves and follow you, to become like you. And in you we see someone who loves unconditionally, who welcomes a stranger, who goes out of their way to meet and listen to and engage with people who have been excluded. Father, you break down the barriers of enmity, of difference, and say we are one in Christ. Help us be your church, the church that stands against racial inequality and prejudice and difference, and expresses your heart for the marginalized and excluded of this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.